The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Well, good morning again. It is awesome to see each and every one of you. Before we get too into our message today, I want to remind you, deacon nominations are due today. So if you, by chance, are a member of the church and did not get a letter in the mail asking for deacon nominations, I've got some extra copies up here that I'll have, and you can just take and fill it out and put it in the envelope in the back. Or I'm sorry, not the envelope in the back. Put it in the box in the back. But again, our deacon nominations are due today, and we'll be announcing the results of that, and just kind of what's going to, some exciting things are going to be happening in our deacon ministry and in our church and in the days to come. So thank you for being a part of that. And all jokes aside, I really am excited about Revelation tonight. It's going to be a wonderful time, and I'm looking forward to studying that with you. This morning, we're going to look at and kind of start a series. And the series is Eating with Jesus. We're going to, in about 2 weeks, we're going to do the Lord's Supper together at the congregation, at the fellowship. And so as I started thinking about that, and Sammy and I were talking about different things and going through and making sure we had enough little crackers and enough juices and enough cups and different things. And so my mind was kind of thinking about preparing for the Lord's Supper. And it started just getting me thinking about all the different times and all the different places and all the different meals that Jesus had with people. And so over the next couple weeks, we're going to look at this idea of just people who ate with Jesus and what that says to you and I and what it says about him and his ministry and his love for people. Today, we're going to start in a story in Luke. I didn't put the entire slides. I didn't put all the scriptures up on the screens just because it's a lot of scripture and you've got it in your notes, hopefully, or you've got it in your Bibles, or you've got it on your phone, or you've got it someplace. But this first story, I'm going to read just the whole story, and then we're going to dig into it a little bit. It starts in Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house, and he reclined at the table. A woman in the town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who this woman is who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One of them owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had a bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. For whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sin?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The first type of person that I see that eats with Jesus is this. It's the person who's searching. Now you say, how in the world did you get that person who's searching? Well, this guy, this Pharisee, his name is Simon. This story comes in the heels of Jesus just giving a discourse about John the Baptist and how John the Baptist was a great guy and John the Baptist did great things and how even the Pharisees and the religious leaders didn't understand who exactly John the Baptist was. And so Jesus kind of draws this dividing line and says, hey, listen, John the Baptist was a good guy and you Pharisees, you weren't really good guys. And so upon hearing that, because they didn't accept John's message of repentance and baptism by repentance, this Pharisee has some questions. He's heard about John the Baptist. He knows about the things that Jesus has done. And he's searching for answers. He's searching for clarity. He's searching for some truth. And so he does what any of us do when we're inquisitive. He invites Jesus to come and have a meal with him. When you have questions or when you want answers, you ask them. You find out. And listen, anybody, how many of y'all Google people? Google Lens has captivated my wife's attention because now she's just walking around taking pictures of everything, finding out what everything is. And like, isn't Google a wonderful thing? Why? Because you can just ask. Well, listen, y'all won't admit, I love some folks who are a little older who have Google. Because y'all ask Google everything. And you don't type it, you ask it. My parents, God love them, they're not here so I can talk about them, and this is payback for all the times he talks about me. My dad walks around talking to Google more than he does anybody else, asking Google questions. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to ask questions, isn't it? And when you look at Simon and you look at all of Simon's answers and all of Simon's responses, everything he does is he's searching. You look in verse number 36, and it says that he invited Jesus to have dinner with him. You look in verse 40, and it says that Jesus answered and said, Simon, I have something to tell you. And he says, tell me whatever you have to tell me. I want answers. I'm searching for something. In verse number 43, even his response to Jesus, his final response, says that he's still searching. He's looking for something. He wants the truth. He wants answers. And he says, I suppose this reflects a searching nature. He's not quite sure of everything. He hasn't got it all figured out, but he's searching. This morning, I wonder if some of you are searching. Maybe you're not as bad as Simon. Maybe you're not searching for Simon. Maybe you found God and you found a relationship with God through Jesus and different things like that. But you're searching for answers. You're searching for direction. You're searching for meaning. You're searching for purpose. Maybe you're searching for confidence in your faith. This morning, I want to encourage you that Jesus wants to eat with those who are searching. But this isn't the only person in this story. I love what Luke does, and Luke does this in a lot of his stories. Luke tells a story, and the story's not just about one person, but there's always somebody else in the story that it's about. And when Luke starts this story, he says in verse number 37, not only was there a Pharisee who invited Jesus to dinner, but there was a woman in the town who lived a sinful life and learned that Jesus was going to the Pharisee's house to have dinner. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. See, there's the other kind of person in this story. There's somebody else in the room with Jesus. And maybe she wasn't necessarily invited to the meal, but it doesn't change the fact that Jesus wants to eat with her as well. And that's somebody who needs forgiveness. Jesus wants to eat with people who need forgiveness. This woman has no illusions or delusions about who she is. She knows who she is. She knows what she's done. And she knows all about her life. She knows her reputation. She knows what people think about her. And she knows the last thing on earth that any holy and good, righteous person would ever do is be associated with her. But can I show you something so interesting about this woman? She comes and it says that she stands back in the back and she watches behind Jesus. And all of a sudden she starts to cry because she starts to realize what he says is her. She doesn't just start to cry, but she starts to wash his feet. She starts to anoint his feet with oil, with perfume and all this different stuff. And that love that she has for Jesus says that is what saves you, is your love and your faith. And you say that doesn't make any sense, but go back real quick, and it's just one small little phrase that we probably have read and never even thought of. At the end of verse number 37, it says, she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. She came with the hope. Hey, listen, man, I don't know. I know who I am. I know that this guy should have nothing to do with me. He is a righteous. He's holy. He is a perfect man. Maybe he can do something that nobody else has been able to do for me. And so she comes with this jar of perfume, and I don't know if she planned on buying forgiveness. I don't know if she planned on offering it to him as a trade for forgiveness. I don't know what she did with it, but she came expecting that when she went to Jesus, she was going to walk away differently. Man, this morning I wonder how many of us are struggling with things we've done. You're well aware of who you are. You're well aware of all the different things you've done. Sometimes you question, is there anything God can do with me because of what I've done? This morning, can I tell you, Jesus wants to eat with people who need forgiveness. Going on in Luke's gospel, you run into another group of people who have dinner with Jesus. In Luke chapter 10, it starts out by saying this: Jesus and his disciples were on their way. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. The second type of people I want to look at, the third type of people I want to look at today are people who are listening. It's interesting. Mary is always kind of looked at as the good one here, and we're going to talk a little bit about Martha in just a second. But Mary, she's not distracted. She's not wondering what's for lunch. She's not smelling the good smells and all the hustle and the bustle and the noise and getting excited about the meal that's to come and the fact that she gets to have this meal with Jesus. She is simply sitting at his feet, soaking up every word he has to say. She's listening. Man, someday I hope we get a chance to switch roles. Maybe we should do that. I think on a petition, we're going to take like turns, and you guys are going to come up here, and I get to sit out here, and I'm going to do what you do, and you get to do what I do, and it's going to be wonderful. But it's interesting. You ever talk to somebody and you know they're not listening? Parents. Oh, we got husbands and wives pointing at each other. Hold on. I mean, you're like expressing something, and bless Kelsey's heart. I love her to death. I really do. But there are times where, like, she's a little bit busy, and she's got kids, and I have a question or something I need to ask her, and so I go, and I'm pouring my heart out to her in this question or this something I'm asking her, and she's like, uh-huh, yeah, okay. And I'm like, you have absolutely no clue what I just said, do you? Yeah, dude, that's great. And I'm like, yep, all right, thank you. That just confirmed it right there. But there are times where other people, man, they just, like, you can tell when they're truly listening and they're hanging on every word you have to say. Mary was she wasn't distracted by all the busyness. She wasn't distracted by everything that was going on around her. She was captivated by this moment. She got to sit and listen to the very words of her Messiah. She wasn't worried about the meal, but she was hungry for the word. This morning, I wonder if some of you are here desperate for God's word. You've got stuff going on in your life, and you've got circumstances, you've got situations, you've got decisions, you've got issues that are going on. And this morning, you're not distracted by all the busyness, you're not distracted by all the noise, you're not distracted by school starting back or college football coming up. You are desperate for God's word this morning. You're hanging on every single thing you can hear from him because you desperately want to hear what he has to say. This morning, can I tell you that God wants to eat, Jesus wants to eat with people who are listening. Again, Luke does this wonderful thing where there are two people in the story. He picks back up in verse number 40 and says, "But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, 'Lord, don't you even care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me.' Martha, the Lord answered, 'You are worried and upset about so many things, but only few things are needed, or indeed, only one.'" You know, Martha gets a bad rap in this story, doesn't she? Martha is the one who is distracted and she's busy. But it's interesting to me, as much as Mary was excited to listen to Jesus, Mary wasn't the one who invited Jesus to come to her house. It was Martha. Martha was the one who extended the invitation. Martha was the one who opened her home. Martha was the one who went and sought Jesus and said, "Hey, listen, if you're coming by here, will you please have dinner with me?" Martha's a busy person. Busy with preparation, busy with all the different things that have to be done. And she becomes upset with all the work that has to be done because Jesus is coming. This morning, can I encourage you, though, that Jesus wants to eat with busy people? And it's not just busy people, because here's the thing. The work that Martha's doing doesn't need to stop. If all of a sudden dinner just stops being fixed, is anybody going to eat? No. The work has to continue, but what Jesus wants her to do is he wants her to slow down and realize the blessing that she has before us. All of a sudden, that blessing of God's presence, what sought her, what sent her to go to Jesus and say, "Listen, you are Jesus, come have dinner with me." And he accepted and he said, yes, that blessing of the presence of Jesus in her home became a burden. Y'all ever get burdened by God's presence in your life? No, we don't do that. Hey, this morning I had a moment in the prayer room where I had to have just a confession moment between me and God. I said, "God, listen, I've become so busy with so many things, I lost the joy of what you've given me to do. I let the burdens overshadow the blessings." See, Martha wasn't a bad person. Martha wasn't even necessarily doing the wrong things, and the work that Martha was doing was necessary. But what happened is Martha let the burden become more than the blessing, and her focus needed to be shifted for just a second. And so Jesus says, "Hey, listen, you're busy, that's good. Hey, just go slow down for a second. Remember who invited me here. Remember the joy that you experienced when you went to the house and I was coming with you and I was bringing people with you. And remember the joy that you had when you started serving me." Church, this morning, can I tell you, maybe some of you are here and you feel burdened by God's presence in your life. You wouldn't say it like that. You'd say things like, "I'm so tired. I just need a night off. One Sunday won't kill me if I miss. It's just one Wednesday night. No one will even notice I'm not there." Listen, I'm not saying the church is your relationship with Christ. But sometimes God's presence starts to feel like a burden. Can I encourage you this morning just to slow down? Listen, I'm not telling you to stop doing the things that you're doing. I'm convinced, man, that the world is busier today than it has ever been. And unfortunately, folks, I hate to tell you this, it's only going to get busier. This morning, though, maybe you need a reminder just to slow down. Not to stop doing the things you're doing. Just remember the blessing it is. You go on in Luke, and you come across another time where Jesus eats with people. Luke chapter 11. Starting in verse number 37, and we're just going to read a little bit of this. It says, "When Jesus had finished speaking, the Pharisees invited him to eat with him. So he went and reclined at the table. The Pharisee was surprised and noticed that Jesus did not wash his hands before the meal. Then the Lord said to him, 'Now then, you Pharisee, clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but not the inside. You are full of greed and wickedness.'" Interesting, again, why in the world does this Pharisee invite Jesus to come have a meal with him? Only to criticize. Can you imagine if I invited you to come to my house for dinner, and then the first thing I did when you walk in is say, "Oh, you didn't take your shoes off." "No, I didn't know I had to take my shoes off. You never told me that." Or, "Oh, you eat with the left hand instead of the right hand. And everything you did, I criticized you from the moment you walked in my house. Why in the world would you invite me to dinner if you knew that was what was going to happen?" But again, it's interesting when you read this in context, because you go to the story right before this, and again, Jesus has drawn this dividing line in the sand between those who love God and those who don't. Right before this, he's having a conversation with the Pharisees, and he says that they're talking to him about casting out demons, and he says, why would somebody who is of God cast out demons? Those two things are in opposition to each other, so if I'm casting out demons, I must be from God. If I'm not casting out demons, then I'm working with the demons, and therefore I must be with Satan. Real clear dividing line Jesus draws in the sand. So what does this Pharisee have to do? If I don't invite Jesus to dinner, then I'm obviously working with Satan. So in order to save face, he says, hey, come to my house and eat dinner with me. Jesus wants to eat dinner with people who just want to look good. Now I know, in today's church, we have none of this at all, do we? Nobody comes to church just to look good. Nobody comes to church just to check a box so that other people will see them and say, oh, they must be okay. They're at church this morning. It's interesting. The Pharisee had no plans of anything other than just saving face and looking good before other people. So he invites Jesus to come to have dinner with him. He wasn't interested in changing. He wasn't interested in growing closer to God. He wasn't interested in anything that Jesus had to say. All he was interested in was looking good. This morning, I wonder if some of you are here just simply to look good. You do. But you're not here to change. You're not here to grow in your faith. You're not here to become more Christ-like. You're here to appease somebody. You're here to look good. You're here to make sure that you check that box in your week that you came to church. Can I encourage you this morning that Jesus wants to eat with people who just want to look good? Later on, you find another encounter that's very similar. In Luke chapter 14, you find this. One Sabbath, Jesus went to the house of a prominent Pharisee. He was being carefully watched. Actually, as you end the other story in Luke, you find where the Pharisees begin to intently watch Jesus, looking for grounds to accuse him. This morning, Jesus wants to eat with those who are watching. They're watching, but in all reality, we know what they're really doing. They're waiting. They're waiting for Jesus to mess up. They're waiting for something to happen. They're waiting to see what's next. Two things, church. Y'all ever feel watched? Feel like people are watching you, just waiting for you to mess up? What's the next bonehead decision this guy's going to do? What's the next thing they're going to mess up? I sinned last night and got onto my daughter for something that she didn't actually do. I wonder if my kids look at me and say, I wonder when Dad's going to mess up again. And all that watching and waiting, though, it's interesting. Jesus still wants to eat with him. Why? Because watching is not a bad thing. Sometimes we watch and we're waiting to see what happens next. We're waiting to see what comes next. And I wonder this morning if some of us aren't here watching to see what happens next, to validate our lack of faith, or if we're coming watching expecting to see God do something. Again, I always think about this on Sunday morning. Did you come here this morning expecting God to do something? Did you come here this morning saying, man, I cannot wait. I get to have a front row seat to somebody experiencing a relationship with Christ. I get to see somebody go from death to life this morning. Or did you come to church looking at other people to see who's going to give you the side eye? To see who's going to look at you funny? To see what somebody else was wearing, where they were going, what they were doing? So that you have a reason not to trust Christ the way you should. Watching's not always bad. But can I encourage you that Jesus wants to eat with watchers as well? The story continues in verse number 2. There was in front of him a man suffering from an abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts of the law, is it lawful to heal this man on the Sabbath or not? Again, such a strange story. Jesus comes to this house, and when he comes to the house, the very first thing he does is we're told that they're watching him, trying to find grounds for him to mess up. And then you have this kind of side note. Who is this guy? Was he a guest? Was he invited? Was he a servant? Was he supposed to be there? Like, why? What in the world? We have no clue who this guy is or why he's there. Except we do. We may not know who he is, but we know very clearly why he's there. He's here there so that he can be healed by Jesus. God, in his infinite wisdom, his infinite love, his infinite mercy, his infinite grace, put this man right in front of Jesus. It says he's standing in the background, and while he's in the background trying to kind of be not the main part of the story, Jesus invites him to come to be healed. Why? Because Jesus wants to eat with broken and helpless people. This morning, maybe, just maybe, you just kind of want to fade in the background. You're here, but you don't want anybody to know you're here. You're here, but you really don't want to have attention drawn to you. You don't want anyone to know you're hurting, you're broken, and you're helpless. Hey, can I encourage you with two things? Every single one of us is hurting, broken, and helpless without Christ. And two, Jesus wants to eat meals with hopeless and broken people. So Jesus heals the man, and after he heals the man, he asks a question. Right before he heals the man in verse number 4, he asks a question at the end. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But the Pharisees who were eating with him remained silent. So he took hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into the well on the Sabbath day, will he not immediately pull him out? And again, they said nothing. Interesting. Jesus wants to eat with those who have nothing to say. Why? Because they knew that if they answered honestly, it would reveal their lack of care and compassion. If they answered honestly, well, yeah, it's wrong to heal this man, it would show their true heart that they were more concerned with other things than they were healing this man. They knew that if they answered honestly about their child or their donkey that got caught in a hole, that they, if they were honest and they were truthful, it would expose their own hypocrisy. And so they had nothing to say. Right there in the middle of all their guilt and all their shame, because they knew the true nature of their heart at that moment. This morning, maybe you're here and you don't say a word. Why? Because you know if you answer honestly when the Holy Spirit starts to do something in your life, it's going to reveal the nature of your heart. As God's prodding and pleading you with you to take steps of faith, to do something more with your life, to do something that's encouraging or that follows after your relationship with Him, you say, no, listen, I can't say anything. Because my answer is no, I don't want to do that. And you realize at that moment that it will reveal your character. It will reveal what's on the inside. It will expose where your true loyalties lie. This story continues. after they had nothing to say the second time, Scripture says this: when he noticed how the guests picked their places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. He goes on in the parable and explains, when someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for the person, a person more distinguished than you may be invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come to you and say, give this person your seat, and then you will be humiliated and you will have to take the seat of least importance, of the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For those who wish to exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who wish to humble themselves will be exalted. Such a strange way to end this encounter, this meal. What in the world is he talking about? It's interesting. I think it tells us that Jesus wants to eat with meals with people who are seeking acceptance. When you go back and you look, that's what this whole thing was about. They wanted somebody to accept them. They wanted somebody to honor them. They wanted somebody to recognize them. They wanted somebody to see them. The fact that they didn't say anything at all when Jesus asked them a question about healing on the Sabbath reveals this same point, that they were seeking the acceptance of man and the approval of man more than they were of God. They knew that if they were to answer the question honestly, if they were to say the truth of the things that they were saying, they were more focused on where they were going to sit than they were the brokenness of the man. Let me say that again for you real quick. They were more focused on where they could sit and look good and be accepted than they were about the brokenness of that man that was in the room with them. This morning, I wonder if you're seeking acceptance. You care more about the approval of everyone else around you than you do of God. I wonder this morning if you're more focused on what other people think of you than helping heal the brokenness that we find in our world. The good news for you is Jesus wants to eat with those who are seeking acceptance. So with all these questions running around in our mind, my encouragement for you is this. Jesus, with all these people's questions, with their problems, their interests, their busyness, their posing, their waiting, their brokenness, their guilt, and their lacking, Jesus still wanted to eat with every single one of them. I'm going to leave that there just for a second so that you can read that. Every single one of these people Jesus desired to eat with. Imperfect people, broken people, hurting people, people who were confused, people who were seeking, people who were needing answers, people who were wanting truth. Jesus said, hey, listen, I want to eat with them. This morning, can I tell you something else? He wants to eat with you too. He desperately desires to eat with you. He does, and he eats with these different people to show you and I he wants to eat with you too. There's nobody in this room that you can't say at some point in time you haven't felt like one of these people in the stories this morning. And the good news and the encouragement for you is that Jesus' desire is to eat with you as well. So the question, the only lingering question then is this. How are you going to leave this meal? Every one of these people had an opportunity, man, that I would give my, I'd give anything for, to sit down and have a meal with. I wonder what Jesus eats. I wonder if he's right-handed or if he's left-handed. I wonder if Jesus talks and plays the movie game during dinner. I wonder if Jesus plays what's your favorite part of your day at dinner. Sit down and be able to eat with him. But as you read back through these stories, and I know you guys love to do this stuff, so as you read back through these stories this week, It's interesting. Some of those people who had those meals with Jesus walked away completely different. There are some who just walked away. Same as when they came in. The story ends. The meal's over. They go about their business completely unaffected by the opportunity that was right before them to eat with Jesus. This morning, some of you walked in this door. You had no clue what was going to happen. You had no clue what the service was going to be like. You had no clue what songs were going to be sung. You had no clue what scriptures were going to be shared. You didn't know any of that whatsoever at all. But this morning, the Holy Spirit has done something in your heart, in your life. He's inspired you. He's convicted you. He's challenged you with something. And in just a moment, as Rocky comes and leads us in a sort of invitation and worship, you have a chance to respond. You have a chance to respond and say, hey, listen, I came in this place bearing this. I came in this place with this on my heart. I came in this place like this, but I'm leaving this place differently because of the meal I got to have with Jesus. Or you get to walk away from this place the exact same way you walked in today. That decision is not up to me. It's not up to your husband, your wife, your neighbor, your friends. That decision's up to you and only you. I pray that you'll take advantage of the time that you got to spend eating with Jesus today. God, we thank you for today. Father, I thank you for the meals you shared with people on this earth through your son, Jesus. God, because every one of those meals tells us, God, it gives us hope. Father, if you were willing to sit down and eat with broken, lost, hurting, searching, questioning, listening people, God, if you were willing to sit down with busy people who just needed to slow down, Father, you want to sit down with us. You want to have a meal with us. And Father, you want to help us leave this place unburdened, free from sin, free from guilt, free from shame, closer to you this morning. So God, I pray that during this time, you would help us to respond in obedience to whatever you're calling us to do. And we would leave this meal and this time differently than we walked in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.